All right, once again, I'm going to pull a Havman on you. Let's open up to Psalm 19 to begin, but also 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Psalm 19, and most of you don't even need to open your Bible to the text. You probably know it by heart, the part we're going to read. Notice Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. And that passage, of course, is talking about the heavens and how the heavens declare the glory of God. Let me point out to you 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And to draw the parallel, 1 Corinthians 15:40. Notice, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also, then he connects, is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. One more, Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And notice in a prophecy regarding the last days, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of the, of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, Israel, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Notice a resurrection there. And then, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we pray here tonight, You would give us some simple lessons here. Maybe this is something we haven't thought about, perhaps not just for a while. But I do pray, Lord, You might help us to come under conviction and admonition of the very heavens themselves. And we are reminded of some things here tonight. Pray that You'll help us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Main text tonight is Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Then 1 Corinthians 15 connects, or links us rather in some manner in glory and resurrection with the sun, moon, and stars and so on. Then you saw that resurrection in Daniel 12, where that resurrection's connected with being as the stars in the firmament and so on. That's what I wanted you to see. Now, folks, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. In Genesis 1, where you read, of course, that earth was under water, under judgment. And the Bible says that God placed a firmament in the midst of the water. And then when you read more carefully, you find out that within that firmament in the midst of the water, God placed the heavens as we know them. I'm talking about outer space. All right? So I wanted to talk to you about that for a little while. The heavens I'm talking here about. The stars, the celestial bodies, the galaxies, the constellations. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork, right? Just want to bring some light on that, some things I thought about this week. First of all, let me say, the evolutionists are clueless. I'm with Brother Gip. There's nothing that I ever blew up that formed anything less than just a pile of junk after I was done with it. Evolutionists insist that when things blew up, there was order in the blow up afterwards, and everything came together, including your mother-in-law, and everything came together out of a rock explosion. That is a remarkable thing that makes no sense whatsoever. The evolutionists are clueless. Now, there's been a lot written for us Bible believers and creationists about this matter. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Now, folks, there are, as far as I know, no natural answers for several things. First of all, how about the stupefying size of the universe? There is no answer for that. The thought that of all that we know and see, all the lead in the world, all the iron in the world, all the steel in the world, all the heavy stuff came from a cosmic egg this big in a massive explosion. And now we have more suns than you can ever name, more constellations than you can name, more mother-in-laws than you can name. Everything came out of that. There is no possible way to explain the stupefying size and scope of the universe by anything natural. I've always enjoyed, there's a Moody Bible Institute a film out that's pretty good. It gives you, of course it's all computer simulated, where they take you from our sun and then take you out through our solar system. And it would take you it takes you 9 minutes at the speed of light to get from our sun to Earth. Well, from there on out to the edge of our solar system, I suppose several hours. And then they show you how if you turn on a 90-degree angle to fly directly away from our solar system, so it's just a flat disk in your eyes, that would take hundreds of years of flying before it actually disappears into a spot of light. And you would have to travel tens of thousands of years at the speed of light to be able to finally start seeing the wing of the Milky Way galaxy of which we're a part. And ultimately, it takes you out where you've now been traveling a million years, and you gradually start seeing constellations and galaxies reduce down to spots of light. But it just gives you some idea of the immensity of this thing. And I can't say exactly what God had planned for that stupefying size. I know this. It didn't come from no big bang, small bang, or medium-sized bang. That I know. Something else you cannot explain naturally is the profound design, right? I mean, we all understand that there's a design in nature, and nobody can explain butterfly wings, or for that matter, out of an explosion, how the constellations do this intricate dance with one another, around each other, and all that. You cannot explain it. And finally, I just say that one of the things that cannot be explained is the unimaginable energy. I mean, you stop and think about it, folks. The sun is 93 million miles from here. You walk out in that parking lot on a midsummer day in June or July at 12 o'clock, and you'll be looking for some shade before 5 minutes is up. We can feel the immensity of that heat from that sun. It's 93 million miles away. It takes 8 minutes for light to reach us after leaving the sun. And yet when you feel it, you go, man, it's hot out here. I'm talking about the energy. Now the Bible says here, it says the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, I go on down in verse 2 and see there that day unto day uttereth speech. And then I see in verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Then in verse 4, their line and their world, words to the ends of the world. And I point that out to you because the Bible does say that they have a language and a speech and a voice and a line and words. And yet you and I think, understand that the heavens don't speak in words like we speak in words, right? It's saying that the heavens testify of some things that anybody understands in any language. They have their own manner of speech, but we understand that they don't write poetry or give us a story written out on lines of paper, correct? If we can agree on that, we're in good shape here tonight. So, Question is, if that's the case, and the heavens don't talk, don't write poetry, don't speak in words that we understand, how is it that the heavens declare the glory of God? The reason I ask is because I read that Jesus Christ is the glory of God. I read, furthermore, that a saved man is the image and glory of God. We are plainly supposed to be about the business of glorifying God, right? And we have a voice. We have language that we get to do it in. However, there is your testimony. I got news for you. The heavens declare the glory of God, essentially, by their testimony. Now, I am the first to say it's not sufficient for you just to have a testimony. You are supposed to open your mouth. But sometimes people open their mouths and then ruin what they said right with their mouths by a rotten testimony. And so in that regard, I want to talk to you a little bit tonight about and try to answer the question, how is it that the heavens declare the glory of God? See if we can learn something from that. First of all, let me answer the question by saying, first of all, the heavens brightly shine. Now, I read that God is light, and in Him is no darkness, right? I read that there was a light in John 1 that came into this world, and men loved darkness rather than light. But that light shined in a dark place. I want you to know, folks, those stars out there do something that God does. They shine. The heavens declare the glory of God. If you can't declare the glory of God by shining, I don't know how the heavens do it. Right? I mean, think about this, folks. I mean, you go out there in the immensity of space, and it's basically an immensity of cold, black darkness that stars are shining in and constellations are shining in. And we see those stars shine from what we are told are millions of light years away. Now, to explain that, I don't believe the world's been around for a million years. I believe that God created that light just like He created Adam. The light has been on its way here from the creation. And when you look away out there, and the Hubble telescope says that there are some certain bodies out there 1,000 million light years away that we see this light coming to us, I believe the light was created on its way, and so we see it, even though there hasn't been a million years, you know, of history. You see what I'm saying? He created Adam complete. He didn't have a teenage year and a juvenile year and a toddler year. He created Adam, a grown-up man. So He created light from these constellations on its way here. My point in saying all that, folks, is that that light comes to us from almost incomprehensible numbers, distances. I mean, you can't comprehend one light year, much less can you comprehend a million light years. It comes to us from incomprehensible distances. It travels all this way, and we see it. And those heavens declare the glory of God by shining. They brightly shine. They do not smolder. They do not hide in darkness. They are not swallowed in darkness. They shine and they show forth the glory of God. Again, that sun is 93 million miles away, and you still feel the heat of it 8 minutes after it leaves the sun. You see the light 8 minutes after it leaves the sun. Well, that's a long way for a short time. The heavens declare the glory of God, first of all, by shining. The stars are called to shine. They don't sing. They don't write poetry. They don't write. They don't, and maybe you don't either. Maybe you don't write poetry. Maybe you don't play an instrument. Maybe you don't sing. Maybe you don't have $1 million to glorify God with. Maybe you don't even speak very well. But I tell you what you can do. You can shine, and you need to shine. Look real quick with me to Philippians 2. The heavens declare the glory of God by shining. And that's what you need to do. I'm not saying you shouldn't witness. I'm not saying you shouldn't speak. I am saying that you need a testimony of shining to go with the rest of what you're doing. Philippians chapter 2. And go down to verse 13 where it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things, notice, without murmuring and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Look back to Matthew chapter 5. Folks, you are supposed to shine. You are likened in the Word of God to stars and celestial bodies. I don't know exactly how all that works. I just know the heavens declare the glory of God. And one of the first ways they obviously declare the glory of God, they shine. I got news for you. You need to shine. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. It's in my Bible here somewhere. I know it is. Verse 14. Matthew chapter 5. Notice verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Again, I do not believe that you are a proper witness unless you open your yap for God. It is not enough to just have a testimony. But there is nothing that tears down what you say correctly so quickly as a bad testimony. Your testimony needs to shine. The stars do it without speaking words. Okay? They shine. The heavens declare the glory of God. So, you need to shine. If you dally and tarry and putz around and flirt with a bad testimony, you are a disgrace. And you need not do that. Do not be flippant with your testimony. Do not go places and be seen places where you ought not go. Somebody could very well go to hell because of you. Furthermore, God doesn't get any glory from you not shining. Look at something else here. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. I tell you what else. Not only do they shine, not only do they brightly shine, they are resolutely dependable. There's one thing that can be said of the heavens, the stars, the celestial bodies. You can say that they are resolutely dependable. Now, I didn't have astronomy in high school or college. Somehow or another, I bypassed all that. I do know this. I do know we set time by the stars. That means they're dependable. I do know that men navigate and have navigated for hundreds of years by what are in the heavens. Okay? And the idea with that, folks, first of all, the earth rotates predictably and dependably. It is constantly at a 23.4 degree angle off of perpendicular. Not 23.5. Not 23.1. 23.4 degrees. It's there all the time. The moon orbits around the earth predictably. There are comets that come through our galaxy, our solar system, on a predictable basis. I'm telling you, folks, those heavens are predictable. The celestial bodies, the galaxies, they are always where they are supposed to be. Nobody looks up in the sky who knows what he's doing and has his telescope and has tracked things for a year. Nobody goes, "Where'd that Big Dipper go?" Nobody does it because it's always there. Okay? It is always dependably, predictably there. Right? The stars, the celestial bodies, they do not write. They do not sing. They do not speak as we speak. And you know, when you stop and think about it, except for the sun and the moon, none of the stars in the Big Dipper affect anybody here on earth at all by, you know, as far as the earth's concerned. I mean, the sun, obviously, yes, for obvious reasons. The moon, the tides, yes, for obvious reasons. But when you look out at the farthest star, you see the North Star. That doesn't affect the earth at all. And yet the Bible says that it is always there. They are resolutely dependable. Now, you know what, folks? Men are really bad about underrating dependability. Dependability is not a glamorous thing. You know, dependability doesn't show up in the confetti parade blowing a horn. It just shows up and quietly goes about its business. Men have always underrated dependability. Therefore, they grow careless. You need to be dependable. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but being dependable in your Bible reading and your prayer and the fact that you will open your mouth given an opportunity every time, that you tithe regularly, that you are at church regularly, that you do all that you can regularly. Folks, that counts for an awful, awful lot. I want you to know something. Men get really careless with that stuff. Men get where they're lackadaisical and dismissive of that stuff. I want you to know, when you get that way and when you're ready to always or sometimes make an excuse to not do right, that does not glorify God. God gets glory from the heavens in part because they are so resolutely dependable and predictable. And even though you may not be flashy, you may not have the most eloquent voice, you may not have the most eloquent speech, you may not be able to sing, you may not be able to play, and you may have no money whatsoever, anybody in this room can be dependable. And you know what you should be? You should be dependable because God gets glory from you being dependable, just like the heavens. Just like the heavens. Think about how a sailor out on the open seas can actually navigate his way by the testimony of the stars, the fact that he knows if he's headed for that star, he is headed the right direction. Think about folks that maybe you run into that are lost and have no way to go. If they set their course by you, not what you say, but what you do, if they set their course by you, do they wind up where they ought to be? Because so often that's not even true anymore in Christianity. The heavens declare the glory of God because, first of all, they're absolutely dependable. They're absolutely predictable. Tell you what else. The heavens declare the glory of God because they are very precise. It's not just dependability. It's very, very precise. Again, 23.4 degree angle on the earth's tilt. Okay? 93 million miles to the sun. A mean average. We rotate at a given speed. The earth travels at a given speed. The moon orbits at a given speed and a given distance. Their precision declares the glory of God. Men are careless slobs. Christian men and women are careless slobs. Today, and again, I lament modern-day Christianity, today, being a careless doctrinal slob, even sometimes a moral slob, is considered spiritual. Because that means that you have grace and liberty. And I want you to know, it is not true. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, but approved unto God. God is interested in the doctrine that you believe. You should not be a doctrinal slob. You should not be a moral slob. You should not be a slob with regard to your thought processes, your conclusions, your precepts. Jesus Christ did not accept that stuff. Stop and think about Matthew 22 where guy comes and says, Lord, and of course he's presenting this hypothetical situation. Lord, there's these seven brothers and the first guy marries this woman and then he dies. And the second guy marries her and then he dies. And about that time somebody should have said, well, those guys should quit marrying that woman. Because apparently everybody that marries her dies. But the end result of all that was a question that says, so whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? And Jesus Christ would have none of it. He said, well, I'll tell you this, you do greatly err, not knowing the Scriptures, not the power of God. Your problem is you're presenting me this, I'll have none of it. You do greatly err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Another case here is this woman at the well, and he's presented her the issue of the water of life, and she is ready to get on her knees. And the average fundamentalist would have prayed with her so fast it'd make your head spin. Because she said, Lord, give me this water of life. He said, tell you what, go get your husband. She said, well, I don't have a husband. He said, you have said well. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And the guy you're with today is not your husband. In other words, he made her face her sin. He would not have one of these quote-unquote conversions where somebody ignores their sin and ignores their life and just bows their head and prays and goes on like nothing happened. My point, folks, is that when Joseph had his testimony in Egypt, what he was known for was taking very detailed things. It's not just a matter of being organized. It's not just a matter of being some little lint-picking perfectionist. I'm not saying that. But Joseph was known for taking care of details in precise order. And by that, he had a testimony not only before Potiphar, but eventually before the keeper of the prison, and finally, in time, before Pharaoh himself. Joseph always took care of business in detail. I want you to know, one thing about the heavens, they declare the glory of God, and they are very precise. They are very detailed. You say, well, I'm not a detailed person. You need to change today. You need to be a detailed person. You need to know where to find stuff in your Bible. You need to do things right. You need to do things in detail. The heavens declare the glory of God. They do it without speech as we know it. They do it without words as we know it. Okay? They do it essentially by testimony. I'm not saying a testimony is all there is, because you need to speak too. But your testimony can destroy what you say. The heavens declare the glory of God. Tell you what else they do. They fulfill their courses. I mean, they run essentially a route. They fulfill their course, and if they complete their course, they do what? They do that course again and again and again, year after year after decade, century after century, millennia after millennium. And we get bored. Well, I already did that for a while. I want to do something else. I've been to that church. I've heard everything that preacher has to say. I think I'll go somewhere else. No. The heavens declare the glory of God. One of the ways they declare the glory of God, they not only shine, they're dependable, they are precise, and they fulfill their courses. All right, there's something else I'd have to say. I got thinking about this. imagine some galaxy, all these thousands of light years away, some galaxy only an astronomer would know the name of. And you don't even know the name of it. It's back on the backside of someplace nowhere. And imagine if that galaxy could talk, what it might be able to reveal. I mean, apparently it was around on the day of creation, got to see that, if it could see. if it was able to exhibit some of the characteristics of personhood, be able to talk to you and describe to you what it was. But think about this. We have 118 known elements in our chemical periodic table, correct? You think we know them all? I bet there's some elements out there somewhere that we don't know anything about. I tell you what I believe. I bet you there are gases and substances and laws and anomalies that those galaxies, that those stars, way, way, way out there could testify to if they could. I got thinking about, you know what those things do? They hold mysteries. I mean, out there on the backside of the universe somewhere, someplace nobody's ever been, somebody knows nobody's ever seen except for God, I bet if those galaxies could talk, they could tell you a thing or two about how things work. Don't you? Now, I look at it this way. They hold mysteries. I'm sure they hold mysteries. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, in part because they hold mysteries that no man knows, because God entrusted those mysteries, those elements, those laws, those anomalies to those places, wherever they be. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. You've been granted a trust in a stewardship. You know things the men in this world know nothing about. The heavens declare the glory of God because they hold mysteries. They are stewards of mysteries, mysterious substances, anomalies, whatever you want to call it. Okay, I don't have any question that that's the case. I want you to know that you are a steward of the mystery of God, and one of the things that you glorify God in is when you hold those mysteries, when you keep those mysteries. More and more these days, men don't even care what the Bible says. They just want to excuse what they do. They want to do what they want to do, when they want to do it, and basically they excuse themselves by the Bible whenever possible. Otherwise, they just ignore the Bible. That is not what you're called to do. God has entrusted me and you with things, with knowledge, with wisdom. We're supposed to hold those things. You glorify God when you hold and are entrusted with those things and keep them. There is one last thing I'd like to say. Now, I couldn't preach this in every church because, well, most folks don't view 2 Peter chapter 3 like I do. I read in 2 Peter chapter 3 that not only did God destroy the earth in Noah's flood, but there was something that happened before that where the heavens that are now are not the same heavens that were then. In other words, there are different, not only a different world, Noah's world versus after Noah's world, or after Noah. But somewhere, at some juncture, the heavens were changed. Now, I don't know an awful lot of details beyond that about all that, but I got thinking. You know, I don't know how you view the universe, but from what we are told, it is a monstrously expansive thing, filled with trillions, literally trillions and trillions and trillions, not only of galaxies, but subsequently of solar systems. Well, around each solar system would revolve planets. And we are told now, and I believe this, I don't believe there's life like us out there. I don't think there are cats on another planet. I don't think there's biological life on another planet. I'll tell you why. Because when the devil fell, way back there in Isaiah, when the devil fell, God judged this universe. Not just this world, but this universe. And I believe when you go out 10,000 light years and find a solar system with a sun bigger than ours and a solar system bigger than ours with planets in those orbits that could conceivably support life under the right circumstances if there was the right goop there, I tell you what I believe you find. I believe you find there's nothing there. I believe it's rock, and I believe what that reflects is ultimately the judgment of God that He created this universe to be inhabited, but because there was a sin problem, He is going to settle that sin problem here before it spreads elsewhere. Now, you know what that means? That means for all the multiple trillions of galaxies and solar systems in this universe, which all have suns and all have planets rotating around them and no life on them. You know what those planets and solar systems, you know what they're doing? They are abiding by the judgment of God. And they're awaiting the day that things will change. They're doing those two things. They're abiding by the judgment of God. God said, I'm not going to let sin spread from planet Earth throughout the entire universe. I'm going to get this devil problem fixed. I'm going to get this sin problem fixed. We're going to isolate it here on Earth. It is not going to spread through my entire universe. And so those barren, fruitless planets rotate unendingly, it seems, around those suns in those solar systems. Those solar systems all part of constellations and galaxies, and nothing's going on. They are abiding by the judgment of God and awaiting the day of the new heavens and the new earth where things are remade and reformed and life can again be supported if it never was before out there. Now that may be far out to some of you, but you know what? That is exactly where you live. Before you were ever born, there was a curse placed. The curse of sin. Adam and Eve, you know the story. You were born into this life with a curse on you. You were born to die. And die you will if the Lord tarries. Amen? Along that process, the process of life is dying in part. And you, along the way, you get sick, you lose loved ones, you go through money problems, you have tax problems with the government, and so on and so forth. You buy a car and you have flat tires and transmissions fall out and stuff. And the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and I believe very much in part by abiding by God's judgments and awaiting the day that things will be turned and made right. That is exactly where you live. You live under the judgment of God. God judged your human nature. And until you get out of here, until your change comes, you can either fight that constantly and be bitter about it and mad because you're sick and mad because you're in pain and mad because your transmission fell out. Or you can glorify God by quietly, patiently abiding by the judgment and awaiting the day that your change comes. This, the creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And the fact of the matter is we wait for the adoption to wit the redemption of our body. We wait patiently. We, like the universe, are called to abide by the judgments of God and await patiently the change. Now, you know, two last things just regarding all these things. First of all, the heavens declare the glory of God in all these things, and the heavens declare the glory of God in what no man sees. Stop and think about that. Out in the distant, far corners of the universe where the Hubble telescope can never see, planets, solar systems, constellations, galaxies are all still doing this intricate, complicated dance around one another, right? Out there where nobody ever sees, ever has seen, there is still the precision. There is still the dependability. There is still the light. And nobody sees it. And nobody names those constellations because nobody even knows they're there. But they're there, and they're still declaring the glory of God. They're still dependable. They're still precise. they still do all that we've said here. Furthermore, not only that, but they do it mindlessly. That's what marks us as different. I believe God set those things in order up there, and they're revolving and rotating and orbiting in all those exponential, complicated fashions that they do. And they do it because they don't think. They just do what they're told. They're just rocks. They're just balls. And God set them in motion and has them lined up, and they go about their business because that's how God made them and God designed them. You know what makes you different? You have a will. Venus and Saturn and Alpha Draconis, they don't have a will. You have a will. And that is why God doesn't get the same amount of glory from them as from you. Because they do it mindlessly. They do it without will. You are called to line yourself up with the will of God and declare His glory, not only with your mouth, but by your testimony, because you have lined your will up with His. And that's what makes you different from the stars. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Brother, shine. Be dependable. Be detailed. Be precise. Fulfill your course. Be a good steward of the mysteries of God. Folks, abide by God's judgment. You're not going to change your corrupt nature. If your cartilage starts deteriorating, you're not going to stop it. You're going to have to live with it gratefully and thankfully. Until your change comes, you're going to have to wait. The heavens do that, and they declare the glory of God because they don't complain, they don't blaspheme, they don't curse, they don't get resentful, they don't even get impatient. Why? Because they're mindless. You're not mindless. God gave you a mind, and He gave you a heart, and He wants that mind, and He wants that heart so that you can glorify God in a way the heavens never could. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I ask You to help us here tonight, and these have been kind of, I suppose, high, perhaps heady things in some ways. Lord, we are reminded that we are supposed to have a testimony, and some folks think a testimony is just all sufficient. It's not. We are supposed to speak as well, but we also know that what we say that's even correct can be entirely destroyed by a testimony that's not right. Help us, Lord, be dependable. Help us be precise. Help us fulfill what You've given us. Help us to hold faithfully the mysteries of God and to abide and await Your judgments and Your deliverance of us. Pray You'd help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our hymn books. And we sing this song pretty often, but maybe not in the light that I'm talking about here tonight. Number 108. Number 108. Sermon's been about the glory of God and you making sure you give it to Him. He deserves it. Maybe something said tonight about a testimony struck you. Maybe you need to come. Please feel free to do that.
this way. We're going to sing the second stanza. Thank you tonight for a good day. We had good services today. Appreciate that. It's always a difficult day when this seasonal thing falls on Sunday to me. And I would appreciate the answer prayer along that line and trust that the messages were right and also that they were received in the right hearts by all that needed them this morning and tonight. Thank you, Father, for being good to us. We pray you'll continue to look over us. We come back here next Sunday, having begun another new year. And, Lord, we'll be praying more about that. But we certainly pray that we might have the Lord Jesus Christ back here before the next year even begins. If you would come back this next week, Father, that would be a glorious thing. We ask you to give us focus in these things. Help us to contemplate the things we heard today. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks. Good night. Thank you for coming.